Oh, gosh. You know what? What is it about songs like that that are popular? Why are songs like that popular in our culture? I don't think it's just because the melody and the instrumentation is really great. I think it's because it taps into this desire we have to find something, to look for something, to attain something, to be something that's more than the normal. And today we're going to look at a way that we become strong, a way that we go beyond where we are. And that is by actually engaging in God's words, engaging in the scriptures, engaging in the Bible. This last week we engaged in prayer, and really thankful we did. This little card right here really meant a lot for me. Pray your calendar. I'd never actually prayed my calendar before. Take a look at all the things on the calendar and just pray for them in the morning. And one day this week I had a lot of intense meetings I knew, and I was praying through them, and one of them especially I knew was going to be a bit odd or awkward. And as a result of praying, there was some new stuff that came into being at that meeting or right before that meeting that really enabled me to turn my attitude into a dime and be responsive. I believe that that prayer actually changed me. I want to be changed. I want to be whole. I want to be stronger. And today we're going to look at how to be stronger, how to be more capable, how to be more able, how to be able to do amazing things that are beyond what your current capacity is by tapping into God's timeless truth. Let's pray about that right now. God, I pray that we would go further. We would get stronger. We wouldn't be here today just because you're supposed to be here when you're on a journey, and we wouldn't do cards just because you're supposed to. We would do them all week long because we want to be stronger. We would engage in our home team because we want more than what we have right now in our life. And I pray that not just would we have more information today, not just would we have more inspiration that comes, but we would have more awareness of you and your trueness. And I pray these things according to your character, the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're talking about study today, and we're not talking about study the way many of us may have done in school or are doing in school, when you kind of lay out a bunch of books and do all kind of intense analysis. There's actually a great way to study like that. There's nothing wrong with that. When it comes to God, that's fine. But we're actually talking more practical, holistic aspect of study during this week. Study, definition we're using is attentive scrutiny. Giving careful thought to, contemplating, applying oneself, actually doing, not just retaining and receiving information, actually applying ourselves to go out and about. This book right here is the Bible. It is the oldest bound book in the world. It is the oldest collection of writings that are in a whole in the world. It is the best-selling book in the history of the world. There are more of these things around the world than any other book. There's more of these things in more languages and in more cultures and in more time periods than any book that's ever had happen or ever will. It's also a book that has had more criticism against it than any other book, more scrutiny against it than any other book, more attacks, more unjustified attacks, more skepticism. No book has received the scrutiny that this book has, and yet it stands. And yet it is still here today, whether we like it or not, whether we understand it or not. And I want us to see how this book, the principles in it, will make us stronger than we are right now. Three ways and three reasons I want to really encourage this. One is this: the Bible is credible. It's credible. It still stands, even though it's weathered merciless criticism, because it's true. Because it's credible. It's amazing that people even doubt right now whether Jesus was an actual historic figure, whether or not we can actually have any trust at all that what he said is actually in the Bible, or specifically in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four authorized biographies of Jesus. I'd love to have a whole message on this kind of stuff, and I have done a whole message on this stuff. Let me just give you one little snapshot to kind of whet your palate on this. It comes from a study and survey of how you identify any ancient work of antiquity, whether or not it is valid, whether or not it is credible. Let's take a look at Plato. Plato wrote the Tetralogies from around this date. The earliest copy that we have of that is 900 AD. That's a 1,200-year time span from when it was initially penned to the earliest copy we have. And we have seven copies. It's actually better to have a bunch of copies than only to have one original. If you only had one original, you would left to be wondering, well, is this really the original? How do I know it's the original? But if you have multiple copies, you can compare and contrast. This is good documentary evidence. That's why we all know that Plato existed, and we all know when there's a Platonic saying, that it comes from him, and because it's credible. Aristotle is even better. Aristotle, the earliest copy we have, is a 1,400-year time span from when it was actually written, and we have 49 copies. Great, even better. And again, we all know what Aristotle said, and we know that that's the way it is in Homer and Iliad. Homer with the Iliad, I don't know if you've ever read that in your English literature class, but English literature. Come on, people, come on. Wake up, engage. That's supposed to be funny. It wasn't. There you go. Thank you. Thank you. That makes me feel better. Homer, the Iliad. This is almost unprecedented, a 500-year time span and 643 copies. When you read the Iliad, you can be absolutely certain that the story arc is exactly the way Homer wanted it. You can be absolutely certain it is what it is. Enjoy it. Dive into it. Now, check out just these four books, the books of the New Testament about Jesus, the Gospels. They were written from anywhere from 40 to 100 AD. The most liberal scholarship would say 125 AD. But even with that, we only have a 75-year time span and 5,500 copies. Let me just tell you, you are checking your brain at the door. You are devaluing all credible science. You are devaluing all higher criticism. You are devaluing all bibliography, all methods to say that, excuse me, I got a little bubble on my throat there, to say that Jesus didn't exist or we really can't be certain of what he had. He's credible. I could go into this over and over again with other books of the Bible, all kinds of arguments. I don't have time for that. If you want to dig into that more, you can take a look at these books. Again, we're not trying to defend all of these practices during this journey. We're trying to do these practices. We're trying to get strong. There's a time to be a cynic. There's a time to doubt things and put them into scrutiny. And there's time to just try it. So we are actually trying the very Word of God. That's actually what the Bible says of itself, the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, says this of itself: "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This book I've read it cover to cover a lot. There's sections in here I've read 100 times or more. And yet I could go to a section that I've read 100 times, and on the 101st time, it's as if I didn't read it before, or I saw something I hadn't seen before because my life needed to hear it, and it just pierces me. It's living. It's active. I don't know a single person that is a hero of mine. A lot of people I admire, but I'm talking about a hero, somebody who has a strength that surpasses understanding, somebody who does things. I go, how in the world are they doing that? That does not have an active, vibrant life with God and is not bending their life to his principles, his truth, that's actually in this book. Each week we're looking at a star athlete in these disciplines. Today we're going to look at a friend of mine. Her name is Allie. She used to work at P&G, and then she left P&G and was on Crossroads staff for a bit, and then she left Crossroads staff, went home, and is working harder than she ever has to raise some kids and a husband. And so we're going to see some of the things that she has learned and some of the things that she's applying. And while we do that, we're going to have volunteers come by with a little bag. Some of us give with a little bag. Some of us don't give any way, shape, or form. Maybe you're new or not sure what we're about. Some of us do things electronically like my family does. We do this. I do this. My family does this because I want to be like God and because his truth tells me that I ought to be a people, person of generosity and should prioritize it. So wherever you are, whatever brings you here today, we're excited you're here. And if you want to be part of this part of our service, awesome. This is how we fund life change, making people stronger here in our city and across the world. And while we do this, let's take a look at Allie's story.
The very first Bible that I really remember is the one that my very best friend, who is still my best friend, gave to me. And I remember reading the words that she wrote on the inside of it and just how she hoped it would be with me for a long time and would that I would learn that it could guide me in my life. I went to college and it went with me and it was on a shelf right next to my bed. I never cracked it. Never in all 4 years that I was in school. Sometimes I felt like it was just staring at me from the shelf, like, open me, but I never did. It pretty much was in the same spot in the very first house that we ever had. I just picked up the bin where it had come home from college and I had gotten married, and I just put it in the guest bedroom and it was still sitting there. While we were living in Mount Lookout, I was in my house alone, and I have no idea why I did this. I don't remember that there was anything big and poignant happening in my life at that time, but I very specifically remember walking into my guest bedroom, finding that Bible, and I pulled it out from its spot on the shelf, and I laid down on the guest room bed, and I opened it up. Looking back, I think that that was God pushing me to just open the Bible again. I encountered a friend who, in a normal conversation, was just talking to me like friends talk to each other. We weren't talking about God. We weren't talking about, you know, church. We were just talking as friends. And I remember thinking, I know what's coming out of her mouth is based somewhere in the Bible. I don't know where. She's not quoting scripture to me. I just know that the essence of what she's saying and just things that she's talking about are rooted in that. And I don't know why I knew that. I just felt it was obvious to me at the time. And it was so attractive to me. It was so appealing to me that when we walked away from that conversation, I sat down right where I was and I prayed that someday I could be like that. God, I know that whatever's in that woman, it has to do with your words. It has to do with the Bible and her understanding of what's in there. And I want to be like that. I want you to make me in that way. I just knew that I wasn't a very good person. And the goodness in her was just so attractive to me. I grew up going to church, and as a child, I remember getting up in the morning. I would come out for school, or I mean, pretty much any time of the year, and I would see that my mom either had been or was still sitting at the kitchen table with her Bible. I remember she had a small pocket of cards that she kept and she would memorize scripture from. And so I watched that happen in my mom's life, and I remember that now. I didn't think it was important at the time, but now I look back and think, I saw my mom get up every morning and she was doing something in her Bible, and she felt it was important enough that every single morning she was there.
It says, what do you say when someone gives you a gift you already have?
No.
Memorizing scripture is one of the most important rhythms that I've adopted kind of late. And when one sticks out to me as important to me for some reason, that's the one I memorize. I don't have a book that I memorize them straight out of. I find I have no problem as I'm reading, identifying that's important. That struck me for some reason. I need to remember that. And I think I'm getting God's help as I commit to memorizing scripture as a part of my rhythm of study. I find it does come back to me, that I'll be in conversations or even just a moment where I'll feel afraid about something or I'll start to worry. Then I'll remember a scripture that I've memorized and it comes back to me and it floats up to the surface. And I recognize that that's a huge way that God can grab hold of me, is if I have the words in the Bible inside me, then he has those to speak to me with. And that's been an enormous part of how I've learned how to hear his voice over the years. Right now, I'm in little kid heaven with four little ones at home. And sometimes, especially with my boys who are 3 and 5, I would find myself trying to referee their squabbles. And it just wore me out, And I was reading in my Bible one day, and I don't remember what I was reading. I wish I could quote the scripture for you, but I can't. And I got an idea that I just believe it was from God. Now we've adopted this as just language in our house, and we talk to the boys a lot about putting each other first. And that's certainly a concept that you could read over and over again in the Bible, just putting others in front of yourself. Now when they fight over a toy or they're squabbling about something, we never engage the actual issue. We never say, well, let's try to figure out whose turn it is, and let's try to be fair. You get the toy for 5 minutes and he gets the toy for 5 minutes. We just look at them and say, somebody put their brother first, and this will be over. So it becomes very simple, very fast. And it has been incredible. And I would never have thought of that on my own. It was just an idea I got while I was reading the Bible. And it just works, and I think that's just because it's based in truth. There's been a few different times that I've had people talk to us about their marriages. Bill and I have our own story about how our marriage has encountered significant difficulty in the past. We just find it's really our role just to open up. One of the ways that I've engaged my friends in the middle of that situation in their life is just to say, hey, there's a couple of things that the Bible has to say about marriages. And there's a couple of things that the Bible has to say about what your role is in your marriage. And we always end up talking about forgiveness, and we always end up talking about hope. And I've had friends who have been mad to hear me say, this is what God has to say about that. And I've had other friends who have come back and said, you know what? Everybody else was telling me to leave him, and you're the only one who said I didn't need to do that. You're the only one who said that there could be a different way, that there was hope. The truth about who God is and the way that I understand him to be, they just come together better when I'm reading the Bible. I find that I have misunderstandings about who God is, and my mind isn't clear about what God does and what his nature is like. And as I read the Bible and encounter that, then I can be changed by what I find there, rather than reading the Bible to validate who I think God already is.
Good stuff. Psalm 119 speaks to many of the things that Allie was talking of there when it says in verse 97 and following, says, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Look at the different words used to talk about the Bible here, or who God is. Law, and I meditate on it. It's a commandment. It makes me wiser, always with me. I have more understanding than my teachers. For your testimonies, there's another synonym, testimonies. Testimonies are my meditation. And it causes me to understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts, his word, his truth. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. It affects my physical life. I do not turn aside from your rules. In other words, they're rules, for you have taught me. Now, these are some very, if you're trying to give a description of the Bible that would be winsome, this would not be it. I mean, look at these words in here. Law, commandments, rules. Yee. You know what I mean? These are not words that we love today. And yet, what do they speak to? They speak to the solidity, the stability of the Bible. The Bible is not just credible, it's also stable. It is the same now as it has always been. How many of us have changed our beliefs in the last 10 years? Anybody? I have. Anybody on any? How many of us are doing something now that we wouldn't have done before, or not doing something now we would have done before? Anybody change? Gosh, I feel sorry for you if you can't identify that. Man, I change a lot. I just hope that I'm changing for the better. I hope that I'm not sure, but I flip on things. I'm different on things. The Bible is stable. It's more stable than me. It is what it is. Columnists who are brilliant, great thinkers, very smart people. If you go back to your favorite columnist and look what he or she wrote 20 years ago, you could often say, oh my goodness, what? This is the same person? Because we're not stable. Yet the Bible, as fuddy-duddy as it may be, it is stable. It is a rule, it is a commandment, it is a way of understanding that is clear. Because there is a God that is very clear. He's very clear, he's very aware of who he is, and he's very aware of reality. Some of the breakdown in the higher power verbiage, which is fine to have that as a higher power, especially given the setting they're in. But part of the challenge with talking about my higher power is that there's no certainty that there is a personal being. And if he's just a higher power, okay, I can feel that power in numerous ways. But if God is only a higher power, then he really doesn't have much power unless he can actually talk, unless he communicates. Really, if there is a God, and he's created us, and he wants us to have a purpose, and he wants us to be with him, he must speak. He must have spoken. He must be clear, or else to just leave it up to my own personal interpretations is not going to make me stronger. This is the problem with so much of modern pop spirituality. It's always the new and always makes us feel good immediately. I mean, best-selling spirituality books aren't there because they make us feel bad. They make me feel good. They articulate what I want to hear right now, and what I want to hear now is different than I wanted to hear 10 or what we needed to hear as a culture 30 years ago. It's interesting to me that the Bible refers to itself as the Word of God. God refers to instructions as the Word of God. I've been thinking about this a lot recently because I've had some vocal cord challenges. Nothing to be overly alarmed with. It's something actually very frequent for someone who does what I do as long as I've done it as often and as loud as I do it on a weekend. But I've been thinking about it and learning a lot about it. And basically our vocal cords are two amazing piano strings in our throats that when you take a breath and hold your breath, you go, the vocal cords are shutting. And then as you breathe out, those vocal cords, those amazing piano strings start to move. And we are the only ones, only created being that has amazing piano cords in our mouth or in our throat. The only ones. The Bible says that human beings are created in the image of God. This means that you and I have capacities that God has the capacity for that no other created animal has. This means you and I have responsibilities that no other created being has. This means you and I have opportunities and abilities no other created being has at all. One of them is the ability to speak words. Yes, I know that animals communicate. I mean, my dog wags his tail when he sees me. He poops when he's mad at me, you know. We all know dolphins send sounds through the water. Yeah, animals communicate, but animals never can get together and have a brainstorming session. Animals can never articulate exactly what happened when the lion was chasing me like we can. We have the words. We can form words because we are creating the image of God who has given us words. It's part of his goodness. There is some sense of confusion about who God is. I mean, all of us, we don't get God totally right, but God is not as weak and as whimsy to just kind of throw out all kind of ideas and whatever your spirituality, whatever your religion is, whatever makes you feel good, that's fine. No, he would not be a clear God who's giving clear words. Part of the reason why we don't like this book, it has nothing to do because we've done research and have found that it's historically unreliable. It's very incredibly historically reliable. It's just that we don't like what's in it. Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that I have a problem with. It's the part of the Bible I do understand that I have a problem with. Because the Bible isn't trying to win a popularity contest. It's transcendent. It stands above all that is. And there's things that culture would have had a hard time with 100 years ago that we today say, yeah, that's awesome. Well, 100 years ago, America would have had a real, real hard time with the elevation of women. Before there was, women could even vote. In fact, many, many cultures, ancient cultures, current cultures, have a real, real hard time with the Bible saying, therefore in Christ there is no male nor female, as it says in Galatians. As Jesus builds into women. In fact, people look and say, oh goodness, he must have had something weird going on with Mary Magdalene. Must have been something weird going there. Because why else would he want to be around a woman? Well, maybe he just wanted to build into her spiritually and he was a friend and not a wacko. Maybe, but if you don't allow the Bible to communicate in a transcendent way, we can't see the beauty of God. And likewise, there's many things today that are very offensive to us that were not offensive at all to people hundreds of years ago. And the Bible isn't really interested in a popularity contest. It's interested in getting you to God. It's interested in strengthening you. It's interested in building you to a new place. You know, this book too, it's, we're not trying to exalt the reading of a book today. I'm trying to exalt the Word of God, the testimony of God, the rules of God. And nobody could read a book of the Bible or about God until the printing press in the 16th century. Nobody could. Think about that for a moment. You're getting the Word of God by just me talking to you when I'm quoting the Word of God. And when I talk, it's not necessarily the Word of God. Understand that. But when I quote it, you're getting that the same way followers of Jesus or people of the ancient world who were after the God of the Old Testament did for thousands and thousands of years. You're hearing the Word of God. Or you're reading a copy of the Word of God, and then you're handing it back in. The early followers of Jesus spread across the entire globe and got all the way over here because people didn't have a book. They had the words of God that when they heard them, they actually did them. In about 100 AD, there was about 25,000 followers of Jesus. This comes from Rodney Starks, who's a great sociologist from the University of Baylor. About 25,000 followers of Christ in 100 AD. 25 years later, 125 AD, there was 20 million. Think about that, 20 million. This is 40% exponential growth every year. 40%. And Constantine didn't make Christianity popular, as the skeptics say. Constantine saw an amazing wave. I don't even know what happened with Constantine in terms of his spirituality. I have no idea what actually took place with him. I'm just saying, in terms of political savviness, it was a smart thing to make Christianity the official religion because he said, oh my goodness, talk about power base. Millions of people here. Crazy. And why was that? This was when people, they had no Crossroads church building, they had no multi-site services, they had no video, they didn't even have a Bible. Think about it, they didn't even have a Bible, but what did they do? What they heard, they actually did. Every great idea that's affected the world has come out of this book, every single one. Maybe not the iPad, maybe it didn't, but in terms of structurally, how is every single one is first rooted here. I talked with somebody recently who was kind of drawn to Karl Marx, likes Karl Marx, and you know, Karl Marx, whatever good he had to say, if he had good, and I believe he did have some good to say, whatever good he had to say, that good stuff was based in the Bible. When Karl Marx talks about the religion being the opiate of the masses, he's not saying that religion, the context, religion was making people numb and dull. He's saying that people who are in the midst of religion were becoming numbed out to the problems of the masses, becoming numbed out to the problems of the world. And there's nothing that is true about that statement that wasn't first said by the prophet Joel or Amos in the Old Testament. The prophets, the ancient prophets in the Old Testament were against social injustice. They were against the oppression of the masses. They were against that kind of thing. That is an idea of God that came in the Word of God, and people didn't like it back then, and some of us still don't like it now, yet God doesn't care. It is His Word that is stable, and He's trying to help us to see reality and to actually see Him. The Bible is credible. It's stable. Won't change. It is what it is. And my favorite part, it's profitable. Profitable. Book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16 and following says, all scripture, speaking of all scripture, is breathed by God as a person was writing to a specific time period, a specific situation, and with their specific personality and writing style, God was inspiring, breathing it out of that situation to put His very words on the scroll, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It's profitable. What's it profitable for? For you to do good work, for you to be strong. Not profitable to win an argument against somebody of another spiritual religious persuasion. Not that. It's interesting when you go to parties, strings start flying, all of a sudden people start getting into spirituality and religion. You ever find that out? You know, it's like, oh, let's have this deep philosophy question. It's fine. You know, fine to talk away like that. But if you ever come away from one of those and say, man, I wish I would have been able to win that one. I got to read the Bible so I get more. But no, the Bible's not there for that. All scripture is God breathed, and not for you to win an argument. All scripture is God breathed, and not for you to feel intellectually superior. All scripture is God breathed, and not for you to feel like you have all the answers, because I still don't have all the answers, even though I fully trust this book. It's not that. The Word of God is God, and profitable for you to do things, profitable to correct you, profitable for you and I to see things that we hadn't seen before. The Bible wants to grow us. It wants to make us strong. It wants to cause us to be strong with God and increase our capacity for love. And when I don't know it or when I don't receive it, however it is, in a room where someone is telling it to me, or I'm reading it, or I'm seeing it on an email, or I'm listening to it by a friend telling me, all of these are ways to receive the Word of God, to study, to give attention to apply oneself to. When I don't do that, I could actually run the risk of having Jesus give me some uncomfortable words. Look at what Jesus said to a bunch of religious people. I thought that was fascinating. He says this one time, you're wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. When I don't know the Scriptures, I will be an error, and I won't know the power of God. I want to know the power of God, and that's why I want to know the Word of God, not so I can be right, stand for right, no, because I want to know the power of God. I want to have capacity that I didn't have before. I want to sense God's love in a way that I haven't sensed before. And when I see God's words this way, when I see the Bible this way, when I see the Scriptures this way, all of a sudden it doesn't become rules, regulations, commandments, laws, even though the Bible speaks of itself that way. In the fullness of it, it actually says this in Psalm 119. After that whole diatribe of rules, regulations, all this, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honeycomb to my mouth. The sweetness of the Bible's words have made me strong. I'll just give you an example from this last week. Just go through my last week. I had a meeting this last week, an event that I went to, and at this event, I knew there were some people that were going to be some people I had been at odds with, and it was going to be a little bit uncomfortable, but I got to tell you, I was fine to go. Maybe they didn't want to see me. I don't know, but I was great to see them because I have no enemies in my life. I have no enemies. There's no, well, maybe Mike Brown. Other than that, I have no enemies in my life. And even Mike Brown, you know how I need to feel better about him? By praying for him. Because the reason I have no enemies is because Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. So God, I just pray for Mike Brown. I pray for great things on his life right now. Do an amazing, amazing thing for him. Amen. That was a sincere prayer. And when I have people who I know are upset at me or they've hurt me, the way that I'm good to see anybody, really, if I go to a grocery store, I'm not afraid to bump into anybody. I don't know if you've ever gone to a grocery store before. You're going down the aisles and you're all of a sudden you see somebody, go real fast. I can't. I never do that. I do see someone, they'll register. They might, I'll go up and talk to them. I have a freedom. There's a power that comes when you don't care who you bump into, no matter how wrong you think they've done you. And that has come from the very Word of God. Jesus told me how to get over that. This last week, I was reading in the book of Mark. I've been going through that in my own personal time with God. And there's a saying, prophet's not welcome in his hometown. That actually comes from Jesus. And here's what he says after his hometown town of Nazareth has rejected him, or actually what it says about this episode when he was in Nazareth. It says, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. He could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Every time I see that, I go, that is just the weirdest thing. Healed people sounds like a mighty work to me. Sounds like a miracle to me. But to God, the greatest miracle, the one he's most excited about, is when a heart turns toward him. It's the most exciting miracle is not when somebody is physically blind and sees, it's when somebody is spiritually blind and sees. The greatest thing is that, and I've been seeing that. I have a couple home teams and that I'm in, and man, it's a couple people I'm just seeing, gosh, the greatest miracle is happening. They're being introduced to the God who is and his power. It's beautiful. A couple days later, I was reading a little later in Mark, and there's a bunch of cool things that happen where Jesus is with thousands of people, and they're hungry, and so he multiplies bread and fish and there's even leftovers. And then he does the same thing not too much longer later. And then the disciples are in a boat, and they're going over the water to go to the next place. And Jesus is starting to teach, and he says, "Okay, let me tell you guys something. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of religious people who are just, you know, little people, but their teachings are like yeast. It works its way throughout the entire batch of bread. Be very." And all of a sudden, people, the disciples are hearing this, and they're going, "Yeast, bread, bread. Oh my goodness, lunch is about coming. I'm getting hungry. Who brought the PBJ? Did you bring the PBJ? Did you bring bacon, lettuce, tomato? No, of course not. Bacon's unkosher. I didn't bring that. Did you? Who brought the?" They're kind of worrying about who brought here. They're stressing out. And Jesus hears them stressing out about lunch. He hears them what is happening that should be happening. And here's what he says to them. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces or of leftovers did you pick up? They said to him, 12 were losers. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up then? 7, we suck. Yes, and he said to them, he said, do you not understand? How is it you still don't understand? This last week, I've been stressed. I've had some financial stress in my life. It's on two levels, crossroads in my personal life. I don't know any business. I don't know any business firsthand that's building anything right now. I don't know firsthand any church, or only firsthand, second or third. I know no church that's building anything right now. We're building two things. A $10 million facility for people who are in poverty here in our city, and a $10 million-plus facility as well in Northern Kentucky, so the greatest miracle can happen. People in Northern Kentucky have a more likely ability to connect with Jesus. Two of them at the same time. And we believe it's because God has asked us to do that. And at the same time, I sometimes go, oh, my goodness. I read this song. Oh, goodness. How is it I still don't understand that God provides? My family, I make good money. I'm very thankful for Crossroads generosity. I make good money, and you know, I have good things. I'm not crying poor, but I'll tell you what. I've had 3 freaking campaigns in 10 years, 3 of them. 3 times going above, and I just don't have the liquid assets that, you know, people like me would have. They're not there. And so I got bills I see coming due. I'm going, and I read this, and I said, God, Brian, how is it you still don't understand? Come on. God has taken care of you and exceeded your expectation on everything. And this is the word of God that came and did amazing things. It was fresh like I had never seen it before. Romans had a major impact on me, the book of Romans. There's actually a song. I learned it through a stupid, cheesy, churchy song years and years ago. It goes, deep in my, deep in. It's based on this verse in Ephesians. It says, nothing shall separate, how high and how deep, nothing shall separate us from the rules of God. No, it doesn't say that. Nothing shall separate us from the moral clause of God. No, it says deep and wide. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. It's amazing. The Bible tells me that. Buddha doesn't tell me that. No one tells me that other than the word of God. Other spiritualities borrow from it, but it says God loves you and nothing will separate you from it. Nothing. Take that little honey bottle you have. And some at the end will have it at your aisle. Just kind of turn it upside down. Do your best just to put a little drop on your finger. Don't do anything with it yet. And just pass the bottle down. And eventually everyone should have a little drop on one finger. Go ahead and do that. It's somewhere around your row. Just look around. This last week I have been, as I've been getting ready for this message, there's been a song that's been on my mind that I've sung a lot in the past. You're hurting right now, aren't you? Yes, you are. It's like you've heard me sing before. You're laughing already. Yes, wow. I'm sorry to tell you, I am going to sing right now, and it's not going to be good at all. To your ears. But part of how I've increased my strength is to not think about how I sound, but actually think about how God likes my voice and actually connect with Him.